Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week's parable ended with Jesus warning us that you cannot serve two rich mans. Now, sometimes rich mans is translated as mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word meaning material possessions, money, or that which sustains life. This can also serve as an introduction to this week's parable. So, a brief recap. First, Jesus told us no servant can serve two masters. Now, material possessions are necessary to sustain life and can serve God. But material possessions press to be the master of our lives. Material possessions seek to usurp God's place in human life. But Jesus warns us, no one can serve both masters. Secondly, we heard Jesus ask of each of us the question, and I translated it this way, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous material possessions, who will entrust you the truth to you? If you have been unfaithful before God with material possessions, you cannot expect God to reveal his greater treasure, which is the truth of God. And finally, the third point that reinforces the second, we are asked, if you have not been faithful in what is another's, what is your own, who will give to you? All possessions belong to God, and he looks to see if you are faithful stewards of your time, your talent, and your resources. That acts as a good introduction to today's parable. And today's parable is the third in a trilogy. If you remember the first parable, a prodigal son wastes his father's possessions. In the second parable, a manager wastes his master's possessions. And in today's parable, a rich man wastes his own possessions. And all three of these parables deal with the theme of salvation. So let's dig into that just a little bit. In our parable today, Jesus opens by introducing two very different and opposite men. The first man we meet is the self-indulgent rich man who cares for only himself. The rich man dresses himself in purple robes every day that scream to everyone who sees him, I am rich. Our text also tells us he dressed in fine linen, which refers to the quality Egyptian cotton used for the undergarments. In addition, the rich man lived in luxury every day. That meant he ate well every day. Therefore, he did not observe the Sabbath, nor were his servants given a day of rest. His self-indulgent lifestyle was more important to him than the law of God. Our second character is lying outside the gate of the rich man. He was sick, hungry, neglected, a beggar named Lazarus. It's interesting to note, I didn't know this until I discovered it a few weeks ago, that this is the only time in any of Jesus' parables that Jesus gives a character a name. I wonder what that means. Lazarus means one whom God helps. And the fact that Jesus has given a name tells us that Lazarus is important to God and precious in his sight. Lazarus is a poor man, laid at the gates by family and friends who tried to take care of him best as they could. And unlike the rich man dressed in purple and fine linen, Lazarus dressed in sores that immobilized him. And to make his situation worse and even more pitiful, the rich man's dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, in the ancient world, dogs were seen as loathsome, repulsive creatures. Sorry, Chili. Used to protect property. Usually very aggressive. While the licking of the dogs helped Lazarus and gave relief, it humiliated and hurt his reputation in the process. This pitiful aid came at a cost, and he sits outside the gate. Lazarus is starving, wishing for just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, which were given to the dogs. Our text paints a picture that Lazarus was kind, gentle, lived in quiet harmony with the animal world around him. Regardless of the harshness of his environment, you could not find two more different types of people. To no one's surprise, Jesus says Lazarus died. He could not afford a funeral, so we're told the angels lifted Lazarus to heaven, to Abraham's side. But what happens to the rich man? Shortly thereafter, the rich man died. There was a funeral, and he was buried. The rich man found himself in hell, in torment. The dialogue begins with the rich man. While in great agony, he lifts his eyes and sees Abraham. And our text reveals that he recognized Lazarus by his side. So the rich man knew that Lazarus was at his gate and was acquainted with his desperate plight. But rather than apologize to Lazarus, the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." His first play is the race card. The rich man was the blood of Abraham in his veins, and Abraham is the patriarch of his clan. So by tradition, this would surely guarantee assistance. Abraham would send Lazarus. It is amazing that the rich man still is oblivious to what he did to Lazarus in the past. He saw Lazarus with his eyes, but never really saw him with his heart. Now Lazarus is in a position of power, reclining beside a man of enormous influence, no less than Abraham himself. How will Lazarus now respond to the rich man, who continues to treat him as a servant, who ignored his pain and suffering? I pondered that for a while because I know probably what my earthly response would have been. But Lazarus was quiet. This gentle, long-suffering man has no reservoir of anger ready to explode, no thought of retaliation, no score to settle, no vengeance to extract. Lazarus is a model of the mercy described by Jesus earlier in Luke chapter 6, where he says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Abraham responds with care and concern, saying, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." In other words, I could not do anything, and even if I wanted to, I can't. Our text continues with the rich man again begging, "Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Knowing his brothers, he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead comes to them, they will repent." And for the second time, Abraham tells the man, "The word is enough. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should be raised from the dead. Did you hear what Abraham said? The word of God is enough. The word of God is enough for faith and repentance. Remember the point of such stories and parables? Their message was not only for those in the time of Jesus, but for you and me today. The parable instructs and warns each of us. Like the rich man, we hear God's word, and that is enough for faith and repentance. Jesus stresses that twice, back to back. For in his word, God not only reveals the selfishness of our own thoughts and lives, but also the selflessness of his son. So really the question for each of us is not why, but what now? The events of our lives have meaning, and we learn or we don't learn the meaning by how we respond to those events. The rich man responded to the good things given to him with self-indulgence, indifference to the needs of others, arrogance, and pride. Lazarus responded to his pain with patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and implied forgiveness. He made friends with the wild dogs and showed gratitude to his friends in the community who carried him each day to the rich man's gate. When we see how Lazarus, the one whom God helps, responds to suffering in this life and his implied forgiveness of the rich man in the next life, it is clear God was with him and helped him all the way. Only with divine help is such a response possible. In this parable, we hear the call to repentance. The call to repentance offered us in the testimony of Scripture. It is enough. The greatest missionary of all time put it this way. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. On the cross, Jesus expended not money, but himself, his life, his blood, to pay the price for us sinners. He paid the price so we could be his. He gave it all for you and won it all for you and me. We have a great treasure in heaven. In his word, God gives us a sure testimony of his son's victory in his resurrection, which is the guarantee of our salvation. The brothers of the rich man may never repent, even if Lazarus came back from the dead. They had enough. They had Moses and the prophets. But we have more. We have the Old Testament, but we also have the New Testament. We have not just the promise, but also the fulfillment of the promise. We have the gospel, the power of God for salvation. And we have the power of the Word. The power of the Word made tangible and present for us today. Right here. Right now. We begin our service with confession and absolution, where we hear the word give absolute assurance that our sins are forgiven. We hear the word read to us by our lay leaders. We hear the word preached to us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We know we have a place by Abraham in heaven, just like Lazarus. In a few moments, in the Lord's Supper, we have the Word made visible in bread and wine that touches not just our ears, but also our lips and hearts when we receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In his powerful word and sacraments, God gives us Himself. He gives Himself to rescue you from sin and self-centeredness. By this word, He works in us and through us. He makes His children. And as His children, He knows our name. He knows your name, showing your importance and value in His sight. He is our Father. He will help in any way that is best. Have no fear. We are a Lazarus to Him, one whom He helps. We close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the gift of salvation through faith in Your Son, Jesus. For Your generosity and mercy to us, for being a God who sees us not for who we are, but for who we are covered in the blood of Your Son. Speak to each of us this morning so that we may trust in Your promise each day, every day. Amen.